بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, on Friday, 2 weeks ago, the 13th of June, the illegitimate apartheid regime of Israel launched an attack against the Shia Republic of Iran. The Shias, unsurprisingly, struck back at the Jews, and a serious 12-day war was fought between the two regimes. As Muslims, we were rightfully seeking guidance and asking questions, and many are still seeking guidance, asking questions regarding the stance that we should adopt and how this war should be viewed. At the outset, let me emphasize that we are required to objectively view and objectively study what happened and not develop an opinion based on personal feelings, not develop an opinion based on emotions. Judgments, assessments, conclusions must be based on Quran, Sunnah, Islamic sources and documented facts. The Jews, without a shadow of doubt, have always harbored deeply entrenched enmity for the Muslim Ummah. They have expressed or they have vented their enmity towards the Muslims from the inception of Islam. They violated every agreement that existed between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara. They attempted to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on 3 separate occasions. They were the main orchestrators behind the mobilization of a force of 10,000 fighters to attack Medina Munawwara in the 5th year of Hijrah. And that event was known as Ghazwatul Khandaq or Ghazwatul Ahzab. Their acts of aggression, their genocidal behavior, their oppression over the centuries are well documented and are well known to every one of us. Over the past 20 months alone, the Israelis have killed more than 57,000 Ghazans. Let that figure sink in. More than 57,000. And according to many, the figure is much higher than that. There are so many who are buried under the rubble and so many who are missing. More than 20,000 children have been killed by the genocidal Israeli killing machine. Daily, they are murdering up to 100 hungry, starving, malnourished Gazans at food distribution points. They are using starvation as a tactic of war to starve them and then force them to go to these food distribution points. We cannot even call them distribution points. They are more genocidal points. And when they arrive there, they are killed. Up to 100 of them a day. Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he described the Jews, and this was in the 8th century already. He says, فَالْأُمَّةُ الْغَطِيبَةُ هُمُ الْيَهُودِ أَهْلُ الْكِذْبِ وَالْبُهْدِ وَالْغَدَرِ وَالْمَكْرِ وَالْحِيَلِ. The nation upon whom is the divine wrath are the Jews, the people of lies, people of slander, people of betrayal, conspiracy and evil plotting. He goes on to write, قَلَتْ قَتَلَتُ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ وَأَكَلَتُ السُّحْتُ وَالرِّشْوَةُ أَخْبَثُ الْأُمَمُ طَوِيَّةُ وَأَرْدَاهُمْ سَجِيَّةُ وَأَبْعَدُهُمْ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةُ وَأَقْرَبُهُمْ مِنَ النِّقْمَةُ. He says they are the killers of prophets. They murdered the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he writes in the tafsir of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this crime of theirs that they killed the Anbiya. He writes that in the first part of the day they would kill up to 30 Anbiya, 30 prophets. And they would go to the marketplace in the afternoon as if nothing had happened. قَتَلَتُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. He says they are the killer of the prophets. They are the consumers of riba. They are the consumers of usury and interest. And they have the most evil hearts of all nations. and the worst of attitudes. They are the furthest from divine mercy, and they are the closest to the divine wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَرْقُبُونَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةٍ وَلَا لِمَنْ وَافَقَهُمْ حَقٌ وَلَا شَفَقَ وَلَا لِمَنْ شَارَكَهُمْ عِنْدَهُمْ عَدْلٌ وَلَا نَصَفَ. With regards to a believer, they respect not the ties, neither of kingship or of covenant. If only the heads of the Arab states could realize this. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is warning us against maintaining any form of relationship with them, normalization of ties with them. He goes on to say, وَلَا لِمَنْ خَالَطَهُمْ طُمَأْنِينَةٌ وَلَا أَمَنَةٌ وَلَا لِمَنْ اسْتَعْمَلَهُمْ عِنْدَهُمْ نَصِيحَةٌ. There is no safety or security for those who mix with them. And there is no sincerity towards those who use their services. تَحِيَّتُهُمْ لَعْنَةٌ وَلِقَاؤُهُمْ طَيَرَةٌ شِعَارُهُمُ الْغَضَبُ وَدِفَارُهُمُ الْمَقْتُ. He concludes by saying their greeting is a curse. Meeting them is bad news. Their slogan is wrath and they are filled with hatred. What we are seeing and what we are observing, not only over the past 20 months or so, but since they came into power, or since they were given a certain degree of power, is the venting of this hatred that they have towards the Muslim Ummah, deeply entrenched within their hearts. Now, as we said earlier, that the war, the 12-day war between these two regimes, created many questions, and there were many discussions that were taking place within the Muslim community. Many questions were asked, many came forward seeking guidance. How do we view it? We have the Shia regime of Iran against the Jewish regime of Israel. How do we view it? What approach do we adopt? What is the difference that exists between us and the Shia? Are we allowed to support them? These were the discussions many asked. And these were the discussions that were taking place on social media groups and so on and so forth. And to be honest to you, it's not an easy topic to discuss from the front. It's a very difficult one. It's a sensitive one. But like I said, in Islam, we are required to view this type of a situation objectively. You have to eliminate and you have to exclude emotion. You have to exclude feelings from the discussion. Base the discussion, the judgment, the conclusion and the assessment on Islamic sources, Quran, Sunnah and well-documented facts. So one of the discussions, and I actually had this discussion with a colleague of mine, an imam from a nearby masjid. And he says, I'm sitting in a dilemma, and this was last week Sunday. He says that the wife of one of my congregants, she sent me this WhatsApp message. And he reads the message out to me. The wife says that my husband who comes to your masjid is so moved and influenced by the aggression that Iran has shown against Israel. And naturally, every one of us experienced a sense of joy and happiness when we saw the suffering that was inflicted upon the Israelis because of the aggression that they had inflicted upon the people of Gaza for such a lengthy period of time. So any form of suffering that was inflicted upon them evoked joy within us. But he was so moved. He does not know the limitation of the expression of joy. He is seriously considering converting to Shiism. In fact, he has already began studying the process of conversion. I have tried to discourage him, but he has made up his mind. I do not have the facts, I do not have the knowledge. Could you kindly address him and convince him otherwise? So that question arises. What is the difference between us and them? What is the difference between the Sunni and the Shia? Then, what level of support am I allowed to lend towards them in the current situation, considering that Israel is the greater oppressor currently in the world? Let us tackle the first question and concern. Many do not know of the differences that exist between us and the Shia. Now, what I'm about to share with you is pertaining to the 12 Shia. They are the majority. They are the ones who are found and exist Iran, Iraq as well. They are known as the Imamiyya, or they are known even as the Ismaili Shias. The discussion will be regarding them and their beliefs. There are other Shias that you find as well, for example, the Zaydi Shias. The Zaydi Shias are a completely distinct sect. Completely distinct from the 12 Shias of the Imamiyya Shias. I lived amongst the Zaydiyas when I lived in Yemen. I lived amongst them. They were our neighbors. They were our friends. We would go out with them. Some of them were my professors, in fact. They are, and in fact, while I was in Yemen, I remember reading an article in one of the magazines over there. This was in 2006. May Allah restore peace to that region. I remember reading an article about a conference that took place in Damascus. This was obviously before the war. And it spoke about a conference that was held in Damascus. A conference to which many ulama, scholars, intellectuals from around the world attended, to classify which sect or which group or which school of thought is considered as Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and which are those that do not fall within the ambit of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So amongst those who were classified as part of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah was the Zaydi Shia. As far as the Shias are concerned, they were among the first groups who actively worked towards dividing the Ummah. Sectarianism did not exist in our Ummah until the rise of the Khawarij, the Kharijites, another deviant sect. Perhaps they do not exist in formation, but the ideology exists to understand what they promote, who they are in the current situation and current context. The group that emerged in Syria, ISIS, they were driven and they were motivated by the Khawarij ideology. They were the first sect to exist, guilty of creating sectarianism in the Ummah and disuniting the Ummah, and that was followed by the rise and the emergence of the Shia sect. So they are amongst the very first sects that created sectarianism in our Ummah. It is rather unfortunate that when we warn the unsuspecting Muslim about the dangers of the Shia, then we are accused of promoting disunity or sectarianism, when we are warning you against a people and a community who were guilty of dividing the Ummah and who are the founders of sectarianism in the Ummah. This is a book which I have in front of me, which I obtained in Yemen while I was there. It was a very difficult book. I don't know about now, but 20 years ago, it was very difficult to get your hands on one of these books. Obtained it from a little bookstore in a remote part of Sana'a. Sana'a al-Qadima, those who are familiar with Sana'a, the old city, that is the heart of the Zaydi Shia sect. This book was written by a Shi'i scholar. He was a Shi'i scholar, no ordinary scholar. He was from amongst the prominent Shia scholars of Najaf. Sayyid Hussein al-Musawi, and he was from Min Ulama in Najaf. He reached a point where he became so disgusted with the practices, and he was so horrified at the ideology of the 12 Shia sect that he could no longer contain himself, and he decided to write a book to expose the ideology, to expose their promotion of abuse of women, to promote, to expose their promotion of homosexuality, and to expose their promotion of pedophile attitudes and so on and so forth. He was so horrified at that, and disgusted at that, that he authored a book. And you will notice here it's written, Al-Kitab Al-Ladhi Qutila Mu'allifuhu Bisababihi. This is the book which led to his assassination. He was assassinated after writing this book. In this book, he quotes all the sources from the Shia ulama, their senior ulama, as well as incidences that took place with him and Khomeini during some of their travels. He writes here in the kitab, he says that the Shia, they are the ones who promote sectarianism. So he quotes one of their ulama, قال السيد نعمة الله الجزائري, one of the leading ulama amongst the 12 Shias. He writes, إِنَّا لَا نَجْتَمِعُ مَعَهُمْ, we can never unite with the Sunni. He writes, it's impossible for us to unite with the Sunni ala ilahim. We cannot even have the same ilah, the same Allah as their Allah. Wala ala nabiyyin. We cannot have the same nabi as their nabi. Wala ala imamin. We cannot have the same imam as their imam. وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ رَبَّهُمْ هُوَ الَّذِي كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ نَبِيُّهُ وَخَلِيفَتُهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبُو بَكَرٍ. Because the Sunni claim that they have a Rabb who has a Nabi Muhammad, and that Muhammad had a Khalifa Abu Bakr. We can never accept a Rabb who had a Nabi Muhammad and whose Khalifa was Abu Bakr. Therefore, they have promoted this from inception, that we can never unite with them. They seek to delegitimize the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Again, for those who arrived a bit later or were not here from the beginning of the talk, that we are addressing certain concerns, questions that were raised within the community regarding the 12-day war that took place between Iran and Israel. One of the concerns, what beliefs do the Shia hold? Why can we not fully accept them, fully, holistically, endorse them, stem, support them? What differences exist between us and between them? And I realized from my discussions with people that many, many, majority are uneducated with regards to the differences that we have with them. It is part of their aqidah, part of their creed. The one who converts to Shiism or who embraces Shiism, it is part of what we would call our shahada to curse Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. I will read for you a passage from the book, again quoting their ulama. Inna shaykhain, this is Rawa al-Kalini, Kulaini or Kalini, he is regarded amongst the imams of the Shia. He says, Inna shaykhain, he writes in his kitab, Rawdatul Kafi. What does he write? Inna shaykhain Abu Bakr wa Umar. He says, understand, Abu Bakr and Umar, lam yatuba, they never made tawbah to Allah. And then he writes, فَعَلَيْهِمَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Therefore, these are his words, may the curse of Allah perpetually descend upon Abu Bakr and Umar. Not only the curse of Allah, but the curse of the angels and all of mankind. Who was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu? He is the one regarding whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن. The only Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who is given the title of Sahabi in the Quran is Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu ardah. The best friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the father-in-law of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his daughter is married to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Am I expected to hide this? Am I expected to set this aside? Am I expected to wipe this and sweep this under the carpet? I'll be guilty of keeping back from you knowledge that you need to know. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah criticized the rabbis. Don't you dare conceal the truth when you know it. Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم said about Abu Bakr, إِنَّ أَمَنَّ النَّاسِ عَلَيَّ فِي صُحْبَتِهِ وَمَالِهِ أَبُو بَكَرِ. The one who did me the biggest favor from all my sahaba, the one who was most generous towards me, the one who helped me and assisted me with his family, with his life, with his time, with his wealth, was Abu Bakr. He is my best friend. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا مِنْ أُمَّتِي. If I had to adopt a khalil, khalil is that special bosom friend that occupies your entire heart. If I had to take anyone as my khalil, it would have been Abu Bakr, but I am the khalil of Allah. Imagine if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was amongst us, and you had a group who curse and who insults his best friend and his father-in-law Abu Bakr, who curse second best friend Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who is also the father-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Will he set it aside and sweep it under the carpet? What is the aqidah regarding Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? Who was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ahabbu nasi ilayya Aisha. Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who do you love the most? He said, Aisha. One of the requirements and demands of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to love the one whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved. Where is the slogan of Ishq-e Rasul? Where is the slogan of Ashiq-e Rasul? It is the demand of Ishq for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the demand of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you love, you defend, you protect, you revere, you respect the one whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved. What do they say about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? It is part of their creed, of their i'tiqad, of their aqidah, of their belief that she has committed kufr. She is out of the fold of Islam. This is recorded in their books by their ulama al-Bayadi in his kitab al-Sirat al-Mustaqim. Another one of their imams al-Ayyashi in his tafsir, al-Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar, al-Bahrani in his kitab al-Burhan. They all claim this. In fact, under the commentary of the verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the seven doors of Jahannam. لَهَا سَبْعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ لِكُلِّ بَابٍ مِّنْهُ جُزْءٌ مَقْسُومٌ. They say the sixth door is named after Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. It's reserved for her. She will enter Jahannam through the sixth door of Jahannam. Where's the demand of Ishq for Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do we ignore this? The beloved of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last substance that entered the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before he passed away was the saliva of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He departed from this world with her saliva in his mouth. He passed away while he was reclining against her chest. He is buried in the apartment, the hujra of Rasulullah, of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Let us not forget the treachery and the betrayal of the Ahlul Bayt. Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, it's a lengthy incident, the incident of Karbala. He refused to take bay'ah at the hand of Yazid. He fled from Madinatul Munawwara to Makkatul Mukarrama. When he arrived in Makkatul Mukarrama, the Shia of Kufa sent him invitations from Kufa that, oh al-Husayn, come to Kufa, we will support you, we will appoint you as our Khalifa, we will adopt you as our leader, we will provide the assistance and the support that you need. Come away to Kufa. He was not convinced. 10,000 invitations and letters were sent to him, carried on camels from Kufa that arrived to Makkatul Mukarrama. Now he was convinced. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, great eminent sahaba, went up to Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu and says, don't go to Kufa, they are a people who betrayed your father, they will betray you the way they betrayed your father Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Nevertheless, he felt that for the greater benefit of the ummah, he should go. He sends Muslim ibn Aqil rahimahullah on a fact-finding mission. Muslim ibn Aqil rahimahullah arrives in al-Kufa. He finds that indeed 40,000 people in Kufa are willing to support the Shia of Kufa. They are willing to support Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he sends a letter to Sayyiduna al-Husayn. Yes, the support is here in al-Kufa. Make your way to Kufa. Long story short, every one of them deserted Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu. On the plain of Karbala, when the army of Ibn Ziyad came and took the life of the Ahlul Bayt, on the plain of Karbala, not one of them, not a single one of them who invited him to come to Kufa came out to defend him. On the plain of Karbala, Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made a dua against the Shia. And what did he say? He raised his hand and he says, Allahumma in matta'tahum ila heenin fafarriqhum farqa waj'alhum tara'iqa qidada wa la tardal wa la ta'anhum abada. Oh Allah, destroy them. Fa'innahum da'awna liyansuruna. Oh Allah, they invited me. They called me to Kufa. Liyansuruna. They promised me they will help me. Oh Allah, they left me to be killed by the enemy, by the forces of Ibn Ziyad. Will we dare claim that Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala is guilty of promoting sectarianism and disunity because he criticized the Shia? No, he warned us against them and their treachery. I do not wish to convey a negative or a pessimistic message from the minbar. That is not the objective. We are encouraged to be positive and to be optimistic, but we are warned against being naive as well. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, a believer does not allow himself to be stung twice from the same hole. What have we established? So we have established that we had two genocidal aggressors against one another. The aggression and the genocide that they committed in Syria, the unspoken sufferings of the people of Syria, over a period of 10 years, 10 million Muslims were murdered by the Iranian Shia-backed militias of Syria. 10 million, 16 million were displaced from their homes. The crimes that were committed. I recently came across a book that was written by our own Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman. When he observed the crimes that were committed by the Iranian-backed forces in Syria, he wrote a book, and in the book he explains in detail the horror that he encountered over there and the genocide that was committed by this genocidal aggressor. One snippet from the book, he says, they shut the water off to Qusayr. They shut the water off to Qusayr when 50,000 women and children are trapped inside. In Homs, they burn and they slit the throats of 275 women and children. In Tardus, they wipe out 1,000 people. Is this what Islam teaches you? He asks in his book. To conclude, I know I'm out of time. The question that everyone asks, so are we allowed them to support this type of a genocidal aggressor against Israel, what is the approach that we should adopt? And what is the Islamic view? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Allah destroying an oppressor through an oppressor. وَكَذَٰلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْضَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ Allah says we will use one genocidal aggressor to take control, to attack, to launch an attack and an onslaught another against another genocidal aggressor. In the commentary, Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi writes, وَهَذَا تَهْدِيرٌ لِلْظَالِمِينَ إِلَّمْ يَمْتَنِعْ مِنْ ظُلْمِهِ صَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ ظَالِمًا آخَرٍ. He says this applies to every aggressor, every oppressor. If you will cause oppression in whichever way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use another oppressor to cause aggression against you. Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah says, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ ظَالِمًا يَنْتَقِمُ مِنْ ظَالِمٍ فَقِفْ. When you see one oppressor fighting against another oppressor, he says, then you pause, don't get involved. You pause, don't get involved. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system. وَانْظُرْ فِيهِ مُتَعَجِّبًا. Look at it in glee and amazement and astonishment. The conclusion, and to answer the second question or the second concern that was raised, are we allowed to lend positive sentiment? Are we allowed to lend favorable sentiments to an aggressor who inflicts loss and who causes harm to another aggressor? Should the suffering inflicted upon Israel by Iran evoke a sense of joy and happiness? Yes. We are allowed to lend favorable sentiments to Iran, because even though they are guilty of unforgivable acts of aggression against the Ummah, we are allowed to lend our sentiments to them because they are striking. There is a principle, the ulama are perhaps aware of this principle in Islam, that at-ta'eed al-mawqifi la yujibu at-ta'eed mutlaqa. When you support someone in a particular stance, it does not mean you endorse everything that they do. Hamas, for example, they are accepting support from Iran because the Arab so-called heads of states have abandoned them. The way the Shia abandoned Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu and allowed the Ahlul Bayt to be slaughtered, even though they were a few kilometers away from Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a few kilometers away from Karbala, they abandoned him. Today we find the same with the heads of the GCC. The same way Sayyiduna al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu was abandoned by the Shia on the occasion of Karbala, the so-called Sunni leaders have abandoned the people of Ghazni, surrendered them to be slaughtered by the enemy. It was so, so depressing to see that image of a billboard, many might have seen, that has been erected in Israel, which speaks about and which promotes the Abrahamic Accord and the normalization of ties between those heads of states. I'll conclude on this one incident, just to summarize what was said. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I was saying, Hamas, they accept support from Iran, from the Shias. But does that mean that Hamas endorses what the Shia did in Syria? No. Similarly, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you had the two superpowers that went to war, the Persians against the Romans. Allah says that the Muslims became happy at the Romans against the victory that the Romans enjoyed against the Persians. Even though the Romans were the enemy and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fought them at a later stage and the Sahaba fought against them, but in that particular situation, their victory evoked happiness in the heart of the believers, and the believers were not condemned for expressing that level of joy and happiness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant the Muslims victory wherever they are. You and I, what is our responsibility? We have entered the era of Dajjal. Dajjal The word Dajjal is derived from Dajjal. Rasulullah spoke about Dajjal. What is Dajjal? A time of confusion. It's an era of confusion. Many of us are confused by what we are witnessing, it, what we are seeing. It only gets worse. And Rasulullah says, Dajjal is the biggest confuser. He will confuse you to a point where, may Allah forbid, you could lose your iman. He is Dajjal. And that's why Rasulullah, after every salah, almost after every salah, what's the dua that he made? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi al-qabri, wa'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam, wa'udhu bika min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat, wa'udhu bika min fitnati al-masih al-dajjal. Oh Allah, save me. I seek refuge in you from the fitna of Dajjal. So let us read these du'as. Let us turn to Allah to guide our hearts. Arina al-haqqa haqqa warzuqna tiba'a wa arina al-batila batila warzuqna tiba'a. Stick to your basics. Attach yourself to the masjid. Never forgo your salah. Educate yourselves. Study the Quran. Study the Quran. Let Quran guide you. Let Quran guide you. Let Quran guide your children. Educate your children. Guide them. You and I, maybe in our advanced ages. What about our children and the confusion that they will experience? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.